and of the Holy Spirit. It's not very often that there is a direct connection between the Old Testament lesson and either the epistle or the gospel. That is not the case this morning. Usually when we hear read from Isaiah or Ezekiel or some of the minor prophets, whatever is being read is maybe for you out in left field. There's really no connection. One could do exegesis, which is just a fancy name for research, and maybe try to find some connections between the epistle or the or the gospel to make those connections, but usually that would be so obscure or so irrelevant in larger terms that it wouldn't be worth my while or your listening to what I came up with. But not the case this morning. We have in the book of Deuteronomy, the reading from Deuteronomy, part of the first part of what is known as the double commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. We don't have the entire first part of the double commandment, but we have reference to it. So that part of the double commandment came from Deuteronomy. The full part of that came from another chapter. But then we have from Leviticus, we have added on the second part of the double commandment, which is, firstly, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So there's that connection between God and between those that we interact with. In all three of the synoptic gospels, we hear of the double command. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, however, it is Jesus, who tells those who are standing around him the double commandment. Now Jesus, it's probably generally understood by scholars, was not the first one to put the passage from Deuteronomy and the passage from Leviticus together to give us the double commandment, or what we use in the prayer book, known as the summary of the law. It was probably done by some Hebrew scholars long time ago in a book called The 12 Patriarchs, but that's neither here nor there either. But in Matthew and Mark's gospel, it is Jesus who puts those two passages together to give the summary of the law or the double commandment. This morning, in Luke's gospel, we have a very different configuration. So we have a lawyer. Any lawyers in the room? I don't want to offend anybody. There we go. Well, you know what Shakespeare said about lawyers, but if you don't, look it up. Gotcha. Anyway, he's a lawyer, but not the lawyer like you're thinking. He is a scholar of the law, the Torah. So he's very steeped in what the Torah meant. And has an inquiring mind, shall we say. This is not one of those adversarial relationships like we heard a lot about in Mark's gospel when we were studying last year, going through the lectionary cycle, where people were coming up to Jesus to try to trip him up or get him to misspeak or misrepresent himself. The lawyer truly has both an inquiring mind and a discerning heart. And he comes to Jesus in humility and he says, "Teacher," so he shows respect initially, even though he is well steeped in the law and he is an authority of the temple, he recognizes Jesus' authority as a teacher of Israel. And he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so certainly he was one of those who believed in an afterlife. Many Jews did not, some did. Perhaps this particular individual had heard Jesus preach, had heard about Jesus preaching, or about what Jesus did in his ministry, raising the dead and various and sundry things. So he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus engages in this dialogue. Now this is a gentle back and forth. This is not, again, an adversarial thing. He says, "How do you read? How do you understand what you study? You know, what do you understand the law says?" And the lawyer, the man, the individual says, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, as a devout Jew, he certainly would have known that. It was probably something he recited and repeated at least twice a day in his regular cycle of prayer. And so Jesus acknowledges him, and he says, "You're absolutely right. you know, do this and you'll be fine. Well, the man wants to take it a little further. You know, he's a scholar. You know, he wants to have this debate. He wants to delve deeper. Again, he's not being selfish here. He's not doing it for himself. He wants to know, perhaps so that he can share with others. And so he says, and this is a wonderful question, and one I put to you, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Wonderful, wonderful question. We'll come back to that for us a little bit later. Who is my neighbor? And so then Jesus launches into, of course, which is one of the best known parables in Scripture, one only with the prodigal son that stands on its own. There's no hidden meaning, sort of got to look behind the curtain sort of thing. It's a straightforward story. But you don't really get the import and the impact of the story until you understand the relationship between the Jews who worshiped in Jerusalem and those who worshiped at Mount Gerizim, and they were the Samaritans. So the Jews who realized and knew that Jerusalem was the center of worship, of course, held the temple to be that place where they worshiped. The Samaritans were Jews as well. They were descended from the tribes of Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, but their place of worship was Mount Gerizim, which was in a different part of Palestine at the time. And the Jews who worshiped in the temple looked down on the Samaritans because they thought that they were heretics, because they didn't, you know, to mince words, not too little bit, because they didn't worship in the temple, they didn't keep that. So you have to keep that in mind. So there was this enmity between them. And so the story goes, there's a man, he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road was very treacherous, filled with robbers. It was a very dangerous road to travel because it was so traveled and people travel. And there's this man, he's beaten by robbers, and he's left for half dead. So tootling down the road, first comes a Levite. Now the Levite would, of course, been one who worshiped in the temple. He was one who believed that Jerusalem was the place of worship. He would have known the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But what does he do? He passes by this man, half dead, on the other side of the road. Along comes a priest, same deal. He believes that Jerusalem is the place to worship. He believes the temple is the place where God resides in the presence of the bread and the inner sanctum. He too would have known the Shema and the passage from Leviticus. Should love the Lord your God all through strength, heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. But he too passes by on the other side. Along comes a Samaritan. The Samaritan sees the man, and he ministers to him. But he doesn't just, you know, go and look at his wounds and maybe bandage him up. He goes the extra mile. He puts him on his beast. I like that word, beast. Always reminds me of Dr. Seuss somehow. Puts him on his own beast, and he takes him to an inn where he himself cares for him. He bandages his wounds and puts on oil and wine and, you know, wraps him up. I'm sure he had made him have food. And he goes further than that. He gives innkeeper instructions to care for him with the same depth of care and love and mercy. And when he returned, he would repay him. And so the lawyer is now no doubt listening to this, right? So Jesus says, which of the three was, you know, the neighbor? And of course, it's the Samaritan who did good. And Jesus says, good, you understood this as well. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So, I've shared with you before, and I had lunch with her on Monday, our new bishop. She's written a book, Planting Churches in the Episcopal Church, God Gave the Growth. And the premise of her book, I'm sort of still plodding through it, is that in order to grow the church, and I don't just mean St. Andrew's, but the church at large, we need to identify who our neighbors are. And so when she was here on Monday, she met the staff, she met our wardens, she spent some time with me. And so I decided to walk her through the neighborhood to go have lunch. So we wound up at the bistro, and there we chatted with some folks in line, 17 deep, decided it was too long to wait, so we went over to the Chinese restaurant, which was closed. Then we get to the Chinese restaurant, and there's a woman on her phone, trying to find some place that has hot and sour soup because she's going to bring it to her friend who has cancer. And so I said, you know, I don't know any place, but what's your friend's name? We'll pray for her. Then we walked up to the hills and we finally had lunch and we engaged in this conversation about many, many things. If you have questions, I'll share at coffee hour. But anyway, the point is, she wants us to identify who our neighbors are. So who are our neighbors? I will pose the question to you as the lawyer did to Jesus. And I would respond, and you can ponder in your own hearts, it's not the person across the fence, you've heard me say. It's not even the person next to you in the pew or behind the pew. Every individual that you come in contact with, every individual, according to Jesus, is our neighbor. Every individual. And what is our obligation to those neighbors that we come into contact with? Do we, you know, give it a half-hearted attempt to interact, to perhaps in some small way share God with them, or share a good word, or share something? Because remember, what does the first part of the double commandment say? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. All. Jesus gave all. He said to his disciples at the Last Supper, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." He loved them to the end. When we interact with our neighbors, we are called to give all as Jesus gave all. I'll leave you with an image. I think this has always been helpful for people. The way to understand the double commandment is in terms of the cross. The upright part of the cross, if you will, in a vision, in an image, connects us here with God. God established that relationship through his son, Jesus. It is God who loved us first. We are called to respond, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That, without that, that we're lost, right? We're totally lost. Without that relationship, we're totally lost. But once that relationship is established, and it is, then we have that obligation to fulfill the second part of the double commandment, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself, to establish those relationships with others. Again, not the person in the pew, not your neighbor across the fence, the neighbor across the street, every single person that you come in contact with. That horizontal connects them to us, connects them to God. So, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Think of it as being in the center of the cross. We're to do both. We're to love the Lord our God, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. As Jesus said to the lawyer, to the man, "Go and do likewise." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.